We got visuals up here. I don't know if it's working up for you, Brian, or not, but I do have my very good. Again, I just want to thank everybody for your contributions over these last several months and helping us to get this thing up and on its feet. We are now streaming on YouTube, and so the message, not the entire service, but the message is on YouTube. And so then it is placed on Facebook, on our Facebook page, later in the afternoon. So we've made a shift. You might have noticed before we had a little phone here and we did Facebook Live, and we were doing that live initially, but it was somewhat hampering because, you know, you couldn't move and it was kind of looking up our speakers' noses. So we've adjusted that. So now we've got cameras and we've got a whole new system, and we've been working out details. I got a Mac computer, so sometimes that works a little differently than some of the other computers. So Brian, I want to give kudos to him and his hard work and all that he's been doing, getting all this system set up. Thank you, Brian, for all your hard work. And he has been ordering extra pieces these last couple months. We've been working together. So he gave me a thumbs up, double thumbs up. So I'm glad we're working well this morning. But thank you all for your donations for that and helping us to get to this place. So again, just to repeat, it's being streamed live on YouTube. So if you go live on Facebook, you won't see it till the afternoon. But currently it's live on YouTube, and then it will be placed on Facebook later as a recording. All right, today I want to talk about the Sabbath. Every Sabbath I want to talk about the Sabbath, because I think it's important. As Adventists, you know, this is our day. And it does stand out a little different from everybody else, right? If you know other people of other denominations and they hear you go to church, they hear I'm a pastor, they'll say, oh, I'd love to come see you sometime. That'd be great. I'd love to have you come. But just so you know, we do church on Saturday, not on Sunday, so I wouldn't want you showing up on the wrong day. And I just kind of leave it there to see, you know, if they respond in whatever way that they do. Like, oh, yeah, I've heard about that. You're Sabbath keepers. Or no, that's I've never heard of that before. Or do you handle snakes? Or, you know, whatever it is, their question results. But, you know, just it's good to have an answer, right? To be able to share in a positive light why we keep the Sabbath. And so this morning I'm just going to share some biblical insight and deal with some common questions that people often throw at us about the Sabbath, and in hopes that maybe there's something that I can give. I know a lot of you already know this stuff, but maybe I can provide something that can help you in your interacting with other people, or just help reinforce what you already know. So let's begin with a prayer before I take into the message today. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for, again, this opportunity to stand before you. It is through your grace and your mercy that I get to stand here, not deserving of my own power, authority, or righteousness. It's you. And so, Lord, forgive us of our weaknesses, but, Lord, I ask you for your power and strength to attend us this morning, to attend me, and help me to communicate the words and the thoughts you've given to me in an accurate way. But I pray above and beyond what my weak words can communicate, that your Spirit would speak to us the things we most desperately need to hear. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we talk about the Sabbath, of course, we have to talk about it in the context of God's law, God's moral law. We talked a little bit about that during Sabbath school today. And our lesson is on Deuteronomy. So if anybody is interested in doesn't have the Sabbath School Quarterly, we can help you out with that. But Deuteronomy is a complex book that talks about a lot of complex themes. And Deuteronomy mentions a quote, or Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, I should say, where religious leaders ask him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And we might expect that he would pick one. But instead, he gives us two principles that he couches as commandments. He says, the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, he wasn't giving us two specific commandments. He was giving us two principles that summarize everything that's in the law. And specifically the Ten Commandments, we could look at the first four commandments as dealing specifically with our love relationship with God, and the last six dealing with our love relationship with each other, with our neighbors. Because that's an important component. You can't just have a personal love relationship with God and hate other human beings, right? And you can't just have a loving relationship with other human beings and hate God. Like, there's a balance there that God wants us to recognize. And so the Sabbath is a part of that first part of the law. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And by the way, Deuteronomy was because that love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbor as yourself, is taken from Deuteronomy. So Jesus was actually quoting Deuteronomy, an Old Testament book, couching the law in a context of love. So again, the Old Testament is not irrelevant or you know, a setting of wrath and anger. It has all of these components of the New Testament there. But when we talk about the Sabbath in particular, it deals with this aspect of love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. I mean, all of those first four are dealing specifically with that. When the first commandment, God says, look, I delivered you out of Egypt. I saved you. I rescued you. In light of that, don't have any other gods before me, right? So he couches this commandment in a relationship of our salvific relationship with him. The second commandment, not to form idols. God is an all-powerful, omnipotent being. Don't reduce his existence to the form of something you can create with your own hands, right? No, none of us in this room, we're so complex. If you made a statue and says, this is just like Jeff, it's like it's not. It doesn't breathe, it doesn't live, it doesn't love, right? My wife's giving me some funny looks, so maybe a statue actually would be a good substitute for me, I think maybe is what she's saying, but, right? The third commandment, don't treat his name in a meaningless way. And then the fourth, he speaks of this day that's important to him. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your stranger who stays with you. So he says, look, I have this special day that's important to me, and I want you to remember it, to keep it holy, and I want it to be a day of rest for everybody. Don't do any labor on it. Even the people who are staying with you, don't force labor on them either. I want this to be a day of rest. Now, a child reading this would say, well, why? Right? You told us, remember the day, keep it holy, don't do any work on it, but why? Why is it important? Well, he answers that in the commandment, whether you realize or not. He says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That's Exodus 20, verses 7 through 11. He says, I want you to remember this day because it goes back to creation. God made the earth in 6 days, and then he stopped his work and he rested. But he didn't just stop. He rested so he could spend quality time with Adam and Eve and the creation he just made. He enjoyed creation. There was no sin, no death, no suffering. That Sabbath was family time for God. And so he says, now, as my people, I want you to recognize that in your life pattern, I want you to work 6 days, but on every seventh, I want you to come and spend that family time with me, right? Just like I did at the beginning. And I know sin has changed the conditions a little bit or changed the environment, but I still want you to remember me. I still want to spend time with you every Sabbath. And so when you come away from the sinful world after 6 days and you come together with other believers and you spend time with me, right? And it's an important day to me and I want it to be an important day to you. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The things that are important to God, let them be important in your life. And so the Sabbath finds a context there. It's a gift to us. It's a gift that we can spend time with him, that he can spend time with us, but there's untold blessings that come as a result of this day. Now, many times people will say, but Pastor, we can't really know which day of the week is the Sabbath. You know, we have this sort of postmodern enlightenment idea that we've lost track of the context of time and history. There's been different calendars in place. There's been different weekly attempts to change the weekly cycle. Pastor, we don't even know. We've just been so confused that probably at some point in history, didn't everybody just pick a day and just start moving forward? And so we don't know if the day that God really blessed is really the same day. And there's this idea that people have that everything's just been lost. But the reality is that that's not true. We can be very certain. And then there's a number of things that we can share with people. The first thing is to really go back to the Bible. Now, If you're dealing with another Christian, that's important, because those Christians are going to want to, well, why do you believe this? Well, let's go to the Bible and find out. But even if it's somebody who's an atheist or an agnostic, and they don't necessarily have faith in the Word of God, it doesn't matter. You're telling them why this day is important to you. You have faith in this Bible. So it's good to start there. And that's what I want to do. One of the easiest ways is to go back to the crucifixion story. And you can do this, I think, with really any of the Gospels, but Luke is the best one, because Luke provides a good chronology that helps just in a very simple way to explain this and show this to people. And if you have a hard copy Bible, I would underline these particular passages, because, you know, as it comes up, you can open the Bible and show it to them. Now, if you have an electronic version, you know, there's little ways of highlighting those verses as well, if you know how to do that in your little phone version of the Bible. But I'm going to go to Luke chapter 23, verses 54 through 55. And it says, this was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So we're already past Jesus being crucified. He has died. He's yielded up his spirit. And they're taking his body down off of the cross. They said that that was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Okay, so it's the end of the preparation day. They call the day before the Sabbath the preparation day, because on the Sabbath you're not supposed to work, right? It's a day free of labor. So the day before is called the preparation day. That's when you go to the store and get the things you need to prepare so that on the Sabbath you can enjoy yourself, right? So you don't have to be stressed out. That's the general idea. So the day before is the preparation day that Jesus died on, but it was the end and the Sabbath was about to start. The women who had come with him, their job was now to get his body ready for burial, which they did with spices, several hundred pounds of spices and ointments. They didn't have formaldehyde back then. So they used heavy ointments and spices that would kind of, you know, bathe the body and try to tamp down the odor of decay for the next several days of the proceedings. So they went to see where the tomb was. Scripture tells us Joseph of Arimathea had a new tomb. So they take his body down, they put it in the tomb, the women go to see where it's located, and then return home. They returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment, verse 56. So after seeing the tomb, they returned back. It's still the preparation day. The Sabbath is still drawing near. They prepared these spices and ointments, but then the preparation day ends and the Sabbath begins. And notice that the women rest on the Sabbath. They don't continue the work. They don't take the spices and ointments and go prepare his body on the Sabbath. You could see how that might be reasoned through, but they don't do that. They rest on the Sabbath as Jesus' body is resting in the tomb on the Sabbath. And then after the Sabbath is over, Luke 24, verses 1 and 2 says, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. So, of course, after the Sabbath is over, early in the morning, before the sun had risen, because his body had been in the tomb for a full 24 hours, right, in the heat of the day, so they wanted to get there early. They brought all their spices and ointments early on the first day of the week, and of course, Jesus is not there. He's been resurrected. So, that's the general action, but there is a chronology here that you, using these verses, can clearly explain the Sabbath here. So, we were told he died on the preparation day. We're told the Sabbath followed right after that. And then on the first day of the week, he was resurrected, a three-day progression. Now, if you're dealing with a Christian of any denomination, Catholic, Lutheran, Anglican, Episcopalian, but Baptists and others will know this information too. It says that the preparation day is the day that Jesus died on. What do Christians universally call that when we celebrate it once a year? Good Friday, right? It's Good Friday. So the preparation day was Good Friday. And what day do we call the day that Jesus rose from the grave on? Easter Sunday, right? The Bible says the Sabbath fell right in between those 2 days. So if the preparation day is Good Friday and the first day of the week is Easter Sunday, what day does the Sabbath have to be? It's got to be Saturday, okay? And so the day that we call Saturday is the day that God blessed as the Sabbath eons ago when he began this whole thing. There is a worldwide population in different countries who are of the Jewish faith, who still celebrate the Sabbath, right? You can go to New York City, they celebrate the Sabbath. This is a picture of Jerusalem. And so, this view is taken from the Mount of Olives, and I don't know if you can quite understand the perspective, but we're up on a hill looking at the city of Jerusalem. These in the foreground here are just our tombs, actually. And so this is the Valley of Kidron. And so it actually goes down into a valley and then comes back up because Jerusalem is set on a hill. The Golden Dome right there is right in the area that is known as the Temple Mount. So that region is where King Solomon's temple once stood. That's where the Herod's temple that Jesus would have been in, the second temple, would have stood. You know, our model of the sanctuary in the back, that's that in a temple form was in that region, the Temple Mount. Now, in the following centuries, there were wars between the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews, and ultimately, the Temple Mount is now under Islamic control. So the dome of that gold dome is called the Dome of the Rock. That's an Islamic holy center. I had a friend in college who was from Kuwait. He was a Muslim. He said that there's an Islamic prophecy about that. The Dome of the Rock, they call it the Dome of the Rock because in that dome is the rock that they believe Abraham stood and was going to sacrifice his son upon. Muslims believe that he was going to sacrifice Ishmael. Jews believe it was Isaac. There's a prophecy that there's a space underneath the rock, and that space gets lesser and lesser as the time goes on. So they believe that when that rock finally touches and that space disappears, that's when the end of all things is coming. That's what he told me years ago. I wasn't even Adventist when he shared that with me, but I still remember that story. If you go to Jerusalem today, if you are a non-Muslim, you are not allowed to go in the Dome of the Rock. You can go on the Temple Mount, but they won't let you in the Dome of the Rock. In the 80s, they would let you go in, but they changed that. So that is the entire Temple Mount area. Now, we're looking at it from the east. So you see that wall that goes around? We're looking at the east wall, but on the other side is the western wall. And that is where people of the Jewish faith can go and pray and be as close to the Temple Mount as they possibly can. Now, part of it is because Jerusalem is divided into four quarters. You have the Christian quarter, you have the Muslim quarter, you have the Jewish quarter, and you have the Armenian quarter. The Armenian is a type of Christianity, so they get a quarter. But so the portion of the temple, the western wall, is part of the Jewish quarter. And so they go through this and they come up, and this is a picture of the Western Wall. They don't want you to take pictures. I wasn't in violation because I was doing it on the steps. But you can see that wall. So that's the opposite wall what we were looking at before. We couldn't see this side of the building. We're looking from the west. And so that wall is the wall of the Temple Mount. You see all the people dressed in black down there. So on Sabbath, this is where they will congregate, and you can go and be a part of the Sabbath celebration there. Now, something else I didn't clarify too, we reckon the beginning and ending of a day as midnight. We get that from the Romans. But biblically speaking, a day begins at sundown. So the Sabbath actually begins Friday night at sundown and ends Saturday night at sundown. So Friday night at sundown, you go to the Western Wall, and there's all kinds of celebration. The Jewish community and Christians who keep the Sabbath will come there. And it's amazing, and I wish I could have taken pictures of many of what was going on down there because it was really fascinating. There was all different groups. You know, you have the Hasidic Jews that have the long forelocks. They let the hair grow long just on the sides. They'll wear the hat. They'll wear the suits. They'll have various forms of Torah, the law. Sometimes they'll bring them from their synagogues and they'll actually be there. They'll have different groups set up. They'll have study sessions. They'll have prayer sessions. They'll be singing. You can approach the wall yourself and say a prayer. It's just an amazing experience. But the Sabbath is still held on to by these people throughout all the persecution they've suffered and all the generations. So the idea that the Sabbath has been lost track of doesn't jive with this global population that continue to honor the Sabbath every week. And I was taking as the sun was going down, so you can see the sky, the color of the sky had already shifted just in that short time between the two pictures. Just a funny story while we were headed down. I had a very large beard at the time, and we weren't dressed up like in a Sabbathy way, so it was cold, and so we were wearing sweatshirt and jeans. And as we proceeded down in there, there was a young man with the four locks and the hat and the suit, and he was looking at me specifically with my beard, and he said, "Are you Jewish?" And I'm thinking, like, am I in trouble? Because if I am Jewish, then I'm not dressed up, and I don't know what the... I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "Oh, okay, well, have a blessed Sabbath. Welcome to Jerusalem." And, you know, and it was neat. They just welcomed all of these people. And so I just always worry I'm going to get in trouble for something. But it's just an amazing experience. And so we're down there, and there's people from New York City. There's people from all over the world. I was talking to a gentleman from New York City, and he's been in all the different synagogues, and he was telling me about these different Jewish singers. And just a weird story is I get a tap on the shoulder, and I turn around, and it's someone I know from the Spartanburg Seventh-day Adventist Church who is not on the trip with us. We just happened to be in Jerusalem at the same time, on the same Sabbath, you know. Kind of a cool coincidence. Someone that I hadn't driven up the freeway an hour and 45 minutes to see in several years, we happened to just cross paths in Jerusalem. So it was kind of a neat experience to come together. But the Sabbath is more than just the Jewish community. I just use the Jewish community to say, look, there is a whole body of people that hold on to the Sabbath and attest to its continuity through time. But, you know, in over 105 languages in the world, the word for the seventh day of the week means Sabbath. So it's like the roots of the Sabbath are found in languages, right? And a lot of languages borrow from each other, part of different language trees. I'll just share a few of them with you here. In Greek, sabbaton. Spanish, sabado. Portuguese, sabado. Of course, Italian, French, German, Russian, Polish, Persian, Hindi, and Arabic. These are different language trees, yet the Sabbath is a part of describing the seventh day of their weekly cycle. It's interesting. I think it's fingerprints of God's origins, of what we have in Scripture. And people oftentimes bring up and say, well, you know, the oldest manuscripts we have of the Bible, there's older... You know, it's not the oldest written manuscripts of different religions, and that's true. So people then falsely say, well, then the Bible must have borrowed from these other traditions. Not necessarily. It just may be that's the last surviving copy, right? And it's just an older copy of it. But we believe that God's truth was from the beginning. And I think that God's truth is seen in all of these other cultures throughout the world. Here's a picture. I didn't take this picture. This was just a picture I'd gathered from somewhere else. But that shows you the four locks. They let the four locks grow long. The sideburns were the hat and the suit. Someone once asked the question, you know, have we lost track of the weekly cycle? You know, is the same Saturday or Sabbath that we have today, does it track all the way back? This question was asked in 1932, March 12th. And basically, the U.S. Naval Observatory, who tracks the stars and chronology and so forth, said there's never been a change in the continuity of the weekly cycle. The same Saturday that we know today is the same one that tracks backward in history. Again, the Jewish communities have kept track of that through their various calendars as well. Now, there was a calendar change in 1582 in October. The previous calendar, the Pope... Pope Julian had a way of tracking, and they didn't take into account the leap years. And so what was starting to happen was the year was getting slightly out of cycle, so Pope Gregory had a new calendar commissioned that would take into account the leap year. And so as a result, to adjust the yearly cycle, they had to cut out 10 days of the calendar. And so when you say, well, you're going to cut out 10 days, then surely the whole weekly cycle must have been messed with. But not in reality when you look at it. Because what they did is they cut out the number of days, but they didn't disturb the weekly cycle. So they went from Thursday, October 4th, to Friday, October 15th. So the month was shorter, But, you know, they didn't jump from like Thursday the 4th down to Wednesday the 15th. That's not what they did, and you lost a bunch of days in between. They kept the weekly cycle Thursday, Friday, and on. Napoleon, during his rise to power in France, he was very much against God. He recognized how the weekly cycle was tied to Christianity, to Judaism. Oh, this was something else I want to talk about. So much of our chronology in our world is tied to astronomical bodies, right? Why do we have 365 days in the year? Where do we get this? I'm going to arbitrarily just pick 365? No, it's the time it takes for the Earth to rotate around the sun. That's where that comes from. What about 24 hours in the day? Someone just like the number 24? No, it's the Earth's rotation. So half the day is in sun and half the day is not, 24 hours. What about the month? Comes from the moon cycle. What about the week? Where does that come from? There's nothing. There's nothing in the astronomy that tells us to have a seven-day weekly cycle. Yet it's existed and we can't get away from, right? Its roots are here. And so Napoleon, rising to power, actually tried to implement a 10-day week because he recognized the seven-day cycle was a direct testimony to people of faith. But ultimately, it failed, and they went back to the same system. And they didn't lose track of time then because the rest of the world was still functioning on the seven-day cycle. That was part of the problem. They started to function on a 10-day cycle. They were off with the rest of the world. So ultimately, when they failed, they just went back to the same system everybody was still on. So there was no loss of that continuity in that time. I went to Roman Catholic College, and the Catholic Church is pretty upfront about the relationship of the Sabbath and Sunday. And now this is taken from an old 51 version of the Catholic Catechism, but it's very blunt, it's very upfront, and it reads this way. Question, which is the Sabbath day? Answer, Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Answer, we observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. This is Peter Gierman, page 50, Converts Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, 1951. So there's lots of different explanations as to why, you know, the Sabbath is not kept. Many try to read into passages of Scripture, but the reality is Scripture, as we're going to see, never advocates any change of the day of worship. Ultimately, it was a process slowly in history. Now, the Catholic Church acknowledges and says, we kind of blessed this change, but there's more to it than that. It was a gradual process that took place. You know, I like to look at the organicness of things. So, throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, there's no indicator that the Sabbath was going to be changed. You know, if Jesus was actually going to change this all-important day of the Sabbath to Sunday, you would have thought he would have said something about that while he was here for 3.5 years of ministry. Or even in the aftermath that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have talked about that. Or that Paul or Peter would have talked about that somewhere in the New Testament, but it's not there. What happens is pretty much through most of the first century, the Sabbath is unchallenged. But there was a growing antagonism between Christianity and Judaism. Many people don't realize for much of the first century, a lot of the Jews and Christians worshiped together on Sabbath because synagogues were the common place where you worship. So even if you were a Christian, you still had Jewish roots and you went and you celebrated on the Sabbath. But the antagonism grew over time. And the last time we were together, we talked about the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70, right? There were revolts, Jewish revolts against the Roman Empire in AD 66, 67. And finally in AD 70, the Romans says, enough, we're going to destroy Jerusalem. So as Christians in the Roman Empire who were already being persecuted, you could see how they might be like, we're not with them, right? And so there was an attempt to distance themselves from the Jewish community. Plus, there was a lot of antagonism between the two. And so gradually what started happening was a drawing away from Judaism, but the church was also trying to make inroads with a lot of the other populations who had pagan roots and pagan faiths. And so a commonality with a lot of the other pagan faiths was their worship of the first day of the week. Because pagan religions worship the sun, moon, and the stars. And the first day of the week is the Sunday, Dia Solis. And so the Christians, trying to accommodate many of the people of the pagan faith to convert to Christianity, it was an easier transition rather than to accept a different day than to just bring in, you know, the first day of the week and kind of Christianize it. So it was this process over the next three centuries, really, the 100s, the 200s, and the 300s. And Constantine, the Roman emperor, comes along in the early 300s, and he was a pagan. The Dies Solis was a very important day to him. They say he was as pagan as the day was long. But there is a story that ultimately he had a dream that he was facing a battle, and he had a dream that he saw the sign of the Christian cross, and he believed that meant that if he had victory, that the Christian God had given them his victory. This happened, he had victory, and he declared Christianity now an official religion of the Roman Empire, gave them sanction. Now they didn't have to hide out in the catacombs and people's homes anymore. They could build cathedrals and churches. They were an officially sanctioned religion of the Roman Empire, in addition to the other pagan religions that existed, Zoroastrianism and Mithraism and a lot of those other things that existed. And so what starts to happen then is that we call it baptized paganism, where Christianity and paganism all start to kind of mix together. And the Sabbath is slowly departed from, and Sunday becomes the day, and then it's kept through the centuries. And the church viewed their authority, the Catholic Church viewed their authority as, we sanction this. This happened through a process of our power, and so this is where that quote comes from, that they ultimately believe that they transfer the solemnity from the Sabbath to the first day of the week through years of history and tradition. When the Protestants came along, when Martin Luther would eventually break away with the Lutherans and Calvin with the Methodists and all the others, the change of the day of worship had so been ingrained for several, almost 1,000 years at that point, that they just, Sunday went along with it. Even though they were distancing themselves from the Catholic Church in many other respects, the day of worship became a part of their traditions moving forward. The Sabbath wasn't really brought back into existence until, or into awareness in a large degree until the 1800s, and our movement was a part of that. The Sabbath, it is a memorial to our Creator, the perfect creation. You know, God says to remember the Sabbath day. 6 days do all your labor, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. Why? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. In other words, He wants us to, on this day, realize that once there was a perfect creation, which sin was not a part of, and He celebrated with His people. And now we come together in this week, and we celebrate with our God, and we celebrate with each other. Right? We have our identity in Him. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 4, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from His work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created." It tells us at creation week, when He rested on the Sabbath, He blessed it and He sanctified it, set it apart for special use. I ask you this, if God blessed something and sanctified it, do we have the authority as human beings to take away that blessing and that sanctification? I do not believe we do. And so that is part of the challenge as well. According to Scripture, this day has never been altered according to God's perspective. Man has altered it, but God has not. And that's where the crux is. You know, do we take that faith in the Word of God, or do we believe that man has the authority to change all things? God says very clearly that the Sabbath is a sign of our relationship with Him. It's not what saves us. The people pin this on us all the time. Well, you're legalistic because you follow the Sabbath. You obey. Obedience is legalism. That's not true. That's like saying you're faithful to your wife, you're being legalistic, right? You should have a few affairs on the side, that way you avoid being legalist, right? That doesn't make any sense, right? Or you should murder a few people. What, you've never murdered anybody? What, are you goody-two-shoes? You should murder a few people to avoid being legalistic, right? And people don't say that. But when it comes to the Sabbath, they're like, oh, you shouldn't keep the Sabbath. If you keep the Sabbath, then you're being legalistic. Now, legalism is the idea that your works are all you need and you don't need the faith in the relationship with God. Right? There's almost like a light form of legalism that people don't think of as legalism. You ever talk to somebody and they say, well, I don't need Jesus. I'm basically a good person. Well, when they say that, what do they mean? They're basically saying, like, I live well enough to end up in a good place. I don't need God. My works are good enough. They're just saying it in a very sort of secular, non-committal way, right? So when a Christian says, I don't need Jesus, I just keep the Sabbath perfectly, or I've never killed anybody, or I've done, then that's legalism too. It's not obedience. It's the idea of obedience without faith and trust in God and realizing we get there on our own. That's legalism. But to be obedient and to follow the principles that God gives us is good. It's beneficial to us. It's a blessing to us, right? I mean, I learned early on in life, if you want to be successful, watch people who are successful. Don't listen to the people that are complaining all the time and doing the wrong stuff. Because if you want to be like that, well, you will be like them. If you follow their pattern and their thought process, you'll end up in the same place. I remember a professor early on, he said in my early years of college, he's like, don't sit with all the freshmen who don't know anything. Sit with the upperclassmen and the professors. Listen to what they're telling you, right? The ones who are having success, find the people who are doing it right and learn from them, right? And so when God gives us wisdom and counsel, it's not because he's trying to be legalistic. He's not like he's trying to be overbearing or controlling. He is just saying, I want you to be successful. If you trust me and follow what I ask you to do, you will have blessing and success in your life as well. And so the Sabbath is a sign of our relationship with him, not saying that we're saved because we keep the Sabbath, but we're in that saving relationship with him. His day is important as our day, and therefore that is a witness, is a sign to other people around, especially in the days of the Roman Empire as well, and in the days of Ezekiel when this was happening, because there were many pagan religions around that all worshipped on the first day of the week. Who are these strange people that are worshiping on the seventh day of the week? They rest on the seventh day. They stand out. They're so different. That serves as a sign or as an indicator. Wow, these people belong to that particular God. Sanctify my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Ezekiel 20, in the previous, this was verse 20, and the previous was verse 12. But the Sabbath is also a day of physical rest, rejuvenation, and healing. It's spiritual, it's emotional, it's mental healing, a day to connect with family and connect with God. But there's a blessing that comes to us when we trust what God tells us to do. He tells us not to do any work on that day, right? Not because he's trying to keep us from making a living, but he knows that we have a tendency to overwork ourselves. And so he builds into us, I'm laughing because there's a person who's worked like a lot of overtime this week and she's exhausted. So, and if the Sabbath didn't exist, you would, dear sweetheart, you would probably still be working, you know, another 12-hour shift today. So God knows, and he built that in from the beginning because he knows we need that rest, right? I think that's why he allows half of the day to be dark, because, well, aside from modern advent of electricity, when it gets dark, your body wants to shut down. Like, we realize, I remember that as a kid, like when the electricity would go out, we'd have those few times in the summer where the electricity would go out. We were ready to go to bed at 7 o'clock, well, in summer, if it was summer, like 8 o'clock or whatever it was. As soon as the sun went down, we were ready to go to bed. Whereas with electricity, we could stay up to like 11, 12 o'clock at night. But when the natural world shuts down and the darkness comes, your body wants to shut down, right? And so God built that into us as well. This was posted several years ago by the Canadian Union of Public Employees. It says, hazards resulting from overwork, pushing yourself to the point for whatever reason, can lead to burnout and exhaustion and fatigue, musculoskeletal injuries, depression and anxiety. You know, if you mess with your sleep schedule, your rest schedule, you can be more depressed. Things bother you more than they've ever bothered you before. Like simple things like, normally, if you're fully healthy, well, you know, when you're sick, things can stress you out that don't normally stress you out when you're healthy, right? And so if you're exhausted and you haven't been sleeping right for a whole week, you know, somebody says something to you that normally wouldn't bother you, but now it's like the end of the world, right? There's an emotional weight. And so, you know, not having proper rest and sleep, depression and anxiety can be impacted by that. I'm not saying that's the only cause of depression and anxiety. Family conflict, gastrointestinal disorders, and even death, right? So in other words, there are proven studies that show lack of rest and you know, and overwork can lead to a series of mental, emotional, and physical issues in your life. And so God's saying, look, create a constant pattern of resting once a week, right? Resting each day, but then coming apart from your regular labor once a week and spending time with me, right? There's a benefit that you don't realize you're receiving, but you will receive it. The Sabbath is meant to be joyful. It's not meant to be a day of not doing things, right? In the story of the woman here, it says there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. She was bent double, could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called over to her and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness," and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which to work. Work should be done. So come among them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Luke 13, 11 through 17. So in this story, there's this woman who for 18 years had not really been able to enjoy the Sabbath without physical burden and pain. Jesus sees this, and when he encounters her, he heals her. The religious leaders, who are always looking for something to find fault with Jesus, says, "You've broken the Sabbath, right? You got 6 days of the week to come and heal this woman, but not on the Sabbath day." And Jesus totally flips their perspective and says, this woman hasn't been able to enjoy a Sabbath for 18 years. It's actually very fitting that it would be on Sabbath that she would be released from her burden, because the Sabbath is a day of rest and rejuvenation, right? That's how Jesus is categorizing it. He's not destroying the Sabbath. He's saying this is actually a better way of understanding the Sabbath than the legalistic way that the Pharisees and Sadducees had been applying to the Sabbath up to that point. They were nailing Jesus' disciples because they rubbed wheat between their fingers on the Sabbath day, or they didn't wash their hands in the right way. And Jesus said this idiocy that you are characterizing as Sabbath keeping is doing damage to the true beauty of what the Sabbath was intended to do, right? So again, it's like looking at the Sabbath in a way that's not a day where God says, "Nope, you can't, nope, you can't." You know, it's a day where God is seeing what's good for us. He knows that he needs to build into our schedule time that we spend with him, with other worshipers, come away from our work, rest in this very strong capacity, and it is a blessing. You know, some people try to relate and say, well, is the Sabbath only for people of the Jewish faith? I think it's clear what we already talked about, but there's this scripture, Mark 2, 27 and 28. He said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." At this time Jesus said this, there was a very clear idea and distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Jesus could have used that terminology, and he didn't. Instead, he said the Sabbath was made for man, meaning mankind, not specifically men, but all of mankind. So, you know, and when he instituted that back in Genesis, there was no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. There was only mankind. There was an Adam and Eve. Right, that distinction came much later, and in the days Jesus was ministering on the earth, many of the people of that time wanted to make that distinction all the time. And some are still trying to draw that distinction, but the Sabbath is universal. It's for all of humankind. It wasn't for a particular ethnicity of people. It wasn't for a certain country in the world. It's for all of mankind. Yes, this is a long sermon. Anyway, Acts 13. I just want to share with you some examples from the book of Acts, because the book of Acts took place after Christ's resurrection. And so if there was some biblical evidence that the Sabbath would be changed, that Sunday would be upheld, you would think you'd see it very strongly evidenced in the book of Acts. Because this is the ministry of the disciples after his resurrection, proclaiming his resurrection, interacting with the world. And as we're told, Sunday honors the resurrection. But yet that thinking, that ideology doesn't come from Scripture. Notice, Acts 13, 42 through 44. "As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. So I want you to be aware, they were assembled on the Sabbath, hearing these great words of truth. They're so excited they want to hear more. If Sunday was, or the first day of the week was a recognized day at that point, wouldn't you just say, come back tomorrow and preach to us, we want to hear more? But that was not what they said. They said, come back the next Sabbath, right? And they did. So the idea of the first day of the week as something that Jesus entertained or the disciples entertained, it's not here. If it was, they would be assembling on the first day of the week. There would be mentioning of this again and again and again, but yet Paul and the disciples, as they interact, it was the Sabbath, it was the Sabbath, it was the Sabbath, it was the Sabbath. And it's because in these people's mind, Sunday, the first day of the week, wasn't even in the equation. That's something we have read back into history, but it wasn't there. Acts 13:48, when the Gentiles heard this, those are the non-Jews, they began rejoicing and glorifying God, the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. So there were Gentiles present on the Sabbath as well. Acts 16, this was a location where there were no Jewish synagogues. There was not a Jewish presence. Yet they were still remembering the Sabbath. Acts 16:13, and on the Sabbath day we went out by the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. You know, you could say, well, this is a Jewish thing. There's no synagogue. Why is Sabbath being kept? But they were still gathering at the riverside, and Sabbath was still upheld. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three weekly Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, Acts 17, verses 1 and 2. Acts 18, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Again, there was no distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews in different days. The Sabbath was the day. And so there is just no evidence there in Scripture. We have history, we have statements. It's about whether we honor God's word or man's authority. And that's, Jesus honored the Sabbath in his life. In fact, Jesus' kicking off his public ministry was done on the Sabbath. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up to read, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Luke 4:16 through 19. Jesus announced his public ministry, quoting Isaiah, saying, "I am bringing a ministry of freedom to the poor, to the oppressed, to give healing, to give help, to give rest to all those. And I'm kicking it off on the Sabbath, a day of rest." And the idea is that the Sabbath is a through line from the perfect creation through this world of sin that we're trudging to ultimately the finish line, that after the second coming, God is going to make a new heaven and new earth, and the Sabbath will be a part of that process as well. Because God's still going to want to take time with his family every seventh day, every Sabbath day. And so Isaiah speaks of this, "For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, or one month to month, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord." Isaiah 66, verses 22 through 23. And even in the context of Revelation, the Sabbath has a place. It's subtle, but it's inferred. The three angels' message, and this is the closing slope here, so we're headed down the final stretch. Revelation 14, 6. "I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people." So this is the first of the three angels' message in the last days in the book of Revelation. The angel comes with a message of the gospel to the whole world, to everybody. But it specifies what is contained in that gospel message, the good news. With a loud voice, he says, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who does what? Made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." There is a call in the last days to worship the God who made everything, who created everything. And what is the one connection in Scripture we're told how to remember him and honor him as the Creator? The Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor, do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Right? Worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. There's a direct allusion to not forget God is the creator. That the Sabbath will be upheld in these last days, even though it's not the popular decision. But for those who have a relationship with God, who trust him, even those who aren't keeping it, and I'm not judging people of other faiths. It was at one point I was not a Sabbath keeper, but it comes into your awareness that I have a relationship with this living God, and this day is important to him. Why isn't it important to me? And it causes you to self-evaluate and make different decisions. And so my wife and I became Sabbath keepers many years ago, 20-some years ago. And this is a picture of Keith and Melissa Evans. They were members at the Spartanburg Seventh-day Adventist Church when we joined 20-some years ago. And Keith just died of COVID. And, you know, I mentioned the trip to Israel. This was not the guy that tapped me on the shoulder on Friday night, but we did run into him in Jerusalem later on the Sabbath, and we took this picture there. This is the last time we talked to him. But the thing about Keith and Melissa, but Keith in particular, was that, you know, he was one of the founding members there at that church, one of the strong members when my wife and I, 22 and 23 years old we were, started attending that church. And I remember, you know, you look at other people, like how they keep the Sabbath and who they are. And Keith was just one of those guys that, like, every Sabbath, he'd just look at you and he'd say, I'm so thankful you're here. You know, we're so glad that you're a part of our family, you know. And he was just such a key inspirational part. And as I've read people's comments, you know, as they've talked about his passing, he just continued to be that way. He continued to tell people how much he loved them, how much he appreciated them. You know, showed us how to keep Sabbath in a healthy way. And I'm also thankful that the message of hope that we have is that we will see Keith one day again. We have to say goodbye to him for a short time. But he loved Jesus and he loved the Sabbath. And he's one of the people responsible, he and his wife are responsible for my wife and I, and of course our family being a part of this message. And so, again, I hope that what I've shared with you today has been helpful in some capacity or reinforced something you already knew or maybe showed you something creative or new to share with other people. But the Sabbath is a day that we don't keep because we're legalists or because we think we're better than other people. We're just the same as others, but we trust in God. We have a faith and that we believe that this day is important to God and therefore it's important to us. And so we want to encourage everyone to entertain the idea of the Sabbath as a gift from God and receive it.
Let us pray. Father God, we thank you again for the Sabbath, a day we can turn aside from the weekly toils and cares that we have and to spend time with you and to spend time with each other. So Lord, we thank you for this time that you made for us to do this. We pray we draw closer to you and look forward to your soon return. This we ask and thank in Jesus' name. Amen.